invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, New Testament book of Acts chapter 3. This evening we're going to begin reading in this chapter at verse 11, read through the end, verse 26. Our focus will be especially on verses 19 through 22, and in particular, verse 22. Peter has just healed a crippled man, a man who was unable to walk from birth. The healing takes place in the temple courtyard. And then he preaches his second post-Pentecost sermon to the crowds that gather because of this great sign and also the commotion that followed. And that's where we pick up here in verse 11. Hear God's word. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you to keep that open. So we now turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, which is found on page 19. Page 19 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. This section of the Catechism is working its way through the various words and articles of the Apostles' Creed. Tonight we're considering the title of Jesus, the title Christ. So I'll ask the questions, let's respond together with the answers. Question: why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's said that everyone has a double, that each one of us has someone out there that could almost be our identical twin. And that's probably true, especially when you consider how common celebrity lookalikes really are. And apparently, if you're really curious, you want to find your double, you can go online and for a small fee, you can go to websites that will track that down using facial recognition technology in a vast database. Well, here in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter speaking to a group of Jewish worshipers about the Messiah and about his double. The Old Testament figure named Moses. Now, it's highly unlikely that Jesus and Moses look similar, but there were certainly similarities in their offices and in their actions. In verse 22, we find Peter quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Lord says to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren." The Jews of Jesus' day were well aware of that text and were looking for a Messiah who would fulfill that prophecy. A Messiah just like Moses, their great Old Testament leader. And so tonight, let's trace out some of the glorious similarities and dissimilarities between Moses and the Messiah as we consider the verses here in Acts 3, as well as, and in particular, Lord's Day 12, with its focus on Christ, the Anointed One. And so let's begin by looking at how both Moses and Jesus shared the office of prophet, how they both shared the office of prophet. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Peter's preaching. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" When we think of prophets, we often think of someone who is predicting the future. And this foretelling was indeed an important element of the ministry of Old Testament prophets. But their office and their calling involved more than just that. In fact, in many cases, the Lord would bring these men into his heavenly council. Think, for example, of Amos and of Isaiah, and Jeremiah, the prophet Micaiah, Moses, and others. And there in his heavenly presence, he would commission them and then send them out as his emissaries, as his covenant prosecutors and enforcers, as they proclaimed his word, his warnings, his judgment, as he sent them out to both foretell and to foretell his will and his plans. And these men were so under the Spirit's control that in their prophetic office, in their prophetic role, their spoken and written messages carried divine authority and infallibility. In other words, their words were completely 100% trustworthy. And as they spoke, their messages were accompanied by great signs and wonders. You think of the miracles of Elijah and of Elisha, or of Moses with the mighty signs and wonders associated with the 10 plagues, or again the wonders that took place in the wilderness. And indeed, Moses was greater than all the Old Testament prophets who would follow him. Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 10. We read that since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. Remember how Moses had to put a veil over his face because it glowed with the radiance of God's glory. No other Old Testament prophet needed to do that. Nor did their miracles compare in scale and scope with those of Moses. And beyond all of that, Moses was the great lawgiver. He was the mediator. He was the administrator of the Sinaitic covenant, that divine treaty, that code that set Israel apart as a nation, that set forth God's holy demands. A covenant with both individual and national blessings for obedience, and individual and national curses for disobedience. Prophet Moses brought the word of divine law and did so with great and terrible signs and wonders. And so whether he was speaking to the Egyptians or to the Israelites, it was, "Thus saith the Lord." And those who ignored or rejected him did so to their own peril and to their own destruction. Well, following the exile, Israel eagerly awaited the arrival of the prophet like Moses. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 14, we read that when the people had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They were looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy from Deuteronomy. And indeed, Jesus was and is that prophet that was promised. This prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Luke 24, verse 19. The crowds were amazed by his teaching, for he taught as one with authority, with divine authority. And he too was the mediator and administrator of a covenant, a new covenant, the covenant in his blood. And his words, as described by Peter, were the words of everlasting life. John 6, verse 68. And all of that then is quite a contrast to Moses. Moses, whose ministry largely brought death because the law kills. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Moses' greatest signs and wonders were signs and wonders of judgment. Think of the first plague, where water was turned to blood. While Christ's first miracle took place at a wedding. And there he turned water not into blood, but into wine. A sign, symbol of joy and celebration. John 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the words of question and answer 31, Jesus has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. For our deliverance. Moses and Jesus, both prophets, yet with different ministries. Moses was the Old Testament prophet of God, but Jesus was and is the very Word of God. John 1, verse 1, the Word incarnate. So we have the words of Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So it's through this divine word, through God the Son incarnate, through Jesus the Anointed One, that the way of salvation, the way of life, has been foretold, has been made known, indeed has been won for us, delivered unto us. So let us hear and heed the words and wonders of Christ, the greatest of all true prophets. And so Moses and Jesus shared the office of prophet. Secondly, notice that both Moses and Jesus shared the office of priest. They shared the office of priest. Again, verse 22 here in Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So this was a unique prophet, a prophet like me, like Moses. And you see, Moses wasn't merely a prophet, he was also a prophetic priest. Remember, he was a descendant of Levi. He was a member of the tribe of the priests, younger brother to Aaron. Aaron, who was, in fact, the ancestor of all future Levitical priests. He was the first high priest, the first priest to enter the Holy of Holies. And yet Moses was far greater than Aaron. He was far greater than any of Aaron's priestly descendants. Remember, it was Moses who was directed by God to consecrate and ordain Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. It was Moses who instructed them as to what was required of them. It was Moses who, under God's authority and direction, established the entire sacrificial system. All the various offerings, washings, and rituals. It was Moses who met face to face with God in the tent of meeting and on Mount Sinai. It was Moses who stood between God and sinful Israel, pleading on their behalf, begging the Lord to show mercy and to forgive his rebellious people. For example, following the golden calf incident, we read this in Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. That Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of your book that you have written." So Moses, in this priestly role, was a savior-like figure standing between Israel and the offended Lord God. And yet, because Moses was a sinner like the rest of us, his priestly intercession could not stand on its own. It would have been useless, completely and utterly useless, had it not been for Jesus, the coming Messiah, an intercessor unlike any other, holy and sinless, fully human and fully divine, a high priest who understands our weaknesses, a high priest who didn't merely offer up sacrifices, but offered himself up as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish, offered up once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7, verse 26. And in light of that sacrifice, in light of that priestly office that Peter calls his listeners, that office which is connected then with all the Old Testament priestly duties and the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. All of that is background for Peter's call here, for his listeners to look to that Savior, to look to that high priest, to look to Christ in faith and repentance. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Think of it. Our sins blotted out, erased, eliminated, like pure chlorine obliterates germs. Christ's sacrifice washes away all of our sins, big and little sins, original and actual sins, careless and intentional sins, sins of passion, as well as sins of indifference. Christ's blood washes those all away. This great high priest is never off duty. He always lives to intercede for us, as we know from Hebrews 7, verse 25. And he intercedes in the very presence of the Father, ever stationed at his right hand. And so again, the words of question and answer 31, where we just confess together that Jesus is called Christ, meaning anointed, because he is our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. Let us then draw near to our Heavenly Father through this anointed one who is our great high priest, Savior, and intercessor. So Moses and Jesus shared the office of prophet and of priest, thirdly and finally, the office of king. The office of king. Again, looking here at Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Peter's preaching. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Well, among other things, those two verses highlight Moses' tremendous God-given authority. And in fact, Scripture shows that Moses served not only as a prophetic priest, but also as a prophetic king. In fact, back in Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, Moses seems to have been given the title of king or ruler. That verse reads, "He was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Now, the context of that verse leaves questions concerning who that he is referring to, whether it's referring to the Lord or to Moses. But what is certain is that Moses took the seat of rule and authority during those tribal councils. His word was law, and the people recognized his king-like leadership. In fact, God had providentially prepared Moses for this task, placing him in Pharaoh's household, where he was raised from infancy as a prince. And that background, of course, then helped prepare him to lead millions for 40 years. Those wilderness years, where with God's authority, Moses directed every aspect of Hebrew life. Remember how the Israelites looked to him for leadership and direction, for provision, for standards of right and wrong. And like other ancient kings and emperors, Moses served as judge and arbiter. Like other rulers, Moses led his nation to war. He commanded their armies. He confronted their enemies. He served as Israel's kingly captain, delivering them from the Egyptians, the Amorites, and many others. He was Israel's commander-in-chief. He was their ruler and judge. He was the Lord's appointed prince and sovereign. And in light of that rule, there, of course, were rebellious challengers, even within his own family and tribe. Think of Aaron and Miriam, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. 10 of the spies. And in fact, even Israel as a whole, Israel as a nation. God's people often chafed under Moses' wise and godly rule. And those who refused to submit to his God-given authority were severely punished. We read of how fire came down and the ground opened up and deadly vipers crawled out, and how plague and leprosy broke out. For you see, to reject Moses' rule was to rebel and reject the Lord who had appointed him to be the ruler of Israel. And it's even more so with the Messiah. It's even more true with Jesus, who was anointed the King of all kings. Those who reject Jesus as Lord and King are rejecting the only way of salvation. Again, these words of verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You know, when you think about kings today, it's either of powerless figureheads like British royalty, or it's of tyrants and dictators like Stalin or Mao, or more recently Saddam Hussein or King Kim Jong-un and others like him. And of course, Jesus is not powerless. He's not a powerless figurehead, nor is he a cruel and ruthless despot. No, he's absolutely almighty. And yet, he's also perfectly good and gracious. He's the king and captain who defeated Satan at the cross. He's the king and captain who broke death's grip on that first resurrection Sunday. He's the one who has set us free from the bondage of sin and hell. In Revelation 12, verse 10, John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Such is the victory and the power and the love of our King. And in contrast to Moses, who died in the wilderness outside the land of Canaan, Jesus, the greatest of all kings, Jesus, the true Joshua, actually brought His people into the promised land as He brings us from grace to glory, to the glory of heaven, to the glory of God's eternal presence. Indeed, His kingdom is universal. His reign is eternal. And His word is life or death. And so we confess together these words from question and answer 31. Jesus is called Christ, meaning anointed, because He is our eternal King who governs us by His word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom He has won for us. And it's this Christ, it's this anointed one who deserves and demands our complete allegiance, our heartfelt loyalty, both now and forevermore. Your fellow saints, Moses was indeed the Messiah's double in a beautiful, typological, and creaturely way. And you see, by God's saving grace, you and I are also creaturely doubles of Jesus. Doubles that have been designed and fashioned to reflect Him in all of life. For as Christians, we too carry His title. The title that means anointed. We too are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. And so in the follow-up question and answer of Lord's Day 12, we personally confess that I am called Christian because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, anointed to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, anointed to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And so as we close tonight, be sure to remember who you are and whose you are. Christian, remember who your double really is. It is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father To him be glory and power forever and ever. Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, our great prophet, priest, and king, God the Son, God our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, this one of whom we just confess to be our prophet, priest, and king. We ask that by your word and Holy Spirit, you would graciously enthrone him more and more in our hearts, so that our lives would be increasingly Christ-like. May we never forget that we wear his name, that we might honor and glorify him in all that we think, say, and do. O Lord, grant us grace to do that. And bless us in this week ahead as we look forward to the sacrament of Holy Communion next Lord's Day. Prepare us to come to thy table. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Psalter hymnals to hymn number 384. Hymn number 384.